This is a message not about hell itself, but about the awfulness of hell. This is a message that hopes at the end that you will have a feeling about it, perhaps more intense, more sincere than you did before. Let's ask the Lord in quietness of our heart to apply this message to our hearts. The awfulness of hell. We read the passage three times in this. He says, where their worm dieth and the fire is not quenched. The worm being the very soul of the man, down into the depth of hell, and nothing ever puts out the fire. The worm dying never dies. The fire burning never stops. Let me just speak to you for a moment by way of introduction about salvation. We have, for so long, heard things summarized to such an extent that we've come to think that this is the way the Bible speaks, and it doesn't. That is that hell is the payment because you did bad things. It's not true. In fact, you don't have to do anything to get to hell. Jesus Christ was to say, speaking to Nicodemus, that he did not condemn him. You were condemned already. You see, when you were born of the race of Adam and Eve. Because of their sin, you were born in sin. It's that sin condition that sends you to hell. You don't have to do anything to earn hell. You're already there. You're in that condition. Now, the sins of this life are bad, but they're just the symptoms of the sin condition. You do what you do because you are who you are. You see? And so the punishment of hell is not because you stole a cookie from the cookie jar, as bad as that is, depending on the cookie. It's because of who you are, or more precisely, who you're not. You're not part of the family of God. Everyone goes to hell except for those in the family of God. God the Father planned this out before he actually made man. Ephesians 1 talks about that predestined work before the foundation of the world, before he actually brought the land up out of the water. He put this plan into effect because he was not going to create man and there was no salvation option. God knowing all things, he knew what man would do. But he wanted to give this option. But that option involved the death of his own son, Jesus Christ. And so some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that new covenant. He did it all, you see. He shed his blood. He gave his life that he would take the consequence of death for you, for the wages of sin is death. When he did that, the plan was now legalized. It was set in motion. And it goes like this. You, by saying yes to God, by saying, yes, I want what you have for me. Yes, I accept Christ and his work for me. Then God takes you and puts you into Jesus Christ. That means you have been taken, put in Jesus Christ, And the death counts for you. His death on the cross counts for you. His resurrection from the dead counts for you. His ascension to heaven counts for you. So Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7 tells us that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. How is that possible? I thought we were down here. Yes, but if you're a Christian, you're in Christ. We have been incorporated. Satan cannot bring a lawsuit against you personally if you're a Christian. You're in the corporation of Jesus. So it all has to go through the legal work of Jesus, you see, going before God. Christ is our advocate there, working for us in heaven, defeating the devil at every hand. This is where we are. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to give a lot of money. Boy, I hate saying that. But, you know, this, your salvation is not due to that. Even coming to Open Door Baptist Church, your salvation is not dependent on that. That would all be by works. When Christ offers this, which cost him his lifeblood, he says, I haven't left anything for you to do. Just receive the gift. But let's look at what happens when you consistently refuse the gift. And I say you in, of course, a generic term. To say hell is awful, that has to be an understatement, right? But why? We don't dwell on it, on its awfulness, I think, enough to grasp the true horror of it. We say, well, it's hellfire and that's bad. That's true. But I want you to notice in our text, first, that it is worse than lifelong body losses. How tragic would it be to lose your hand in a you know, terrible farming machinery accident? Christ says here, it is better to live maimed with all the problems, with all the difficulties, than to go to hell. Mark 9:43, it's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell. He says that it's better to live crippled than to go to hell. Mark 9:45, it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. And he says, it is better to be blind, half blind, than go to hell. 9:47b, it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Now, we understand that he was not speaking literally of how to defeat sin, cut off the hand that's doing a bad thing. We know this isn't literal because you have two hands. So what you were doing with one hand, you could do with the other. What you were seeing with one eye, you could see with the other. What he's saying is, when you sin, let that be a signal to you of a symptom of the sin condition that is sending you to hell. And if it is as dear to you as your hand or your eye, cut it out, throw it from you. Count it a cursed thing. Consider, there are no difficulties of life that compare to the awfulness of hell. What if you receive Christ, at the same time you had a crippling disease that would give you pain and suffering forever? Then you could say, I am thankful for this life that gave me Christ, because what's to follow would be much worse. To understand the awfulness of hell, we need to understand this, that it is exile from God. Now, I say that, but I don't even understand it. We'll talk about that. But Mark 9:43 says literally, to go away into the Gehenna. We'll be talking about these names. That's the lake of fire. Into the Gehenna, into the fire, the inextinguishable, incapable of being extinguished fire. Mark 9:45 says literally, to be thrown into, to go away, now to be thrown into the Gehenna, into the fire, the inextinguishable. And Mark 9:47 says literally, to be thrown into the Gehenna, into the fire. You see, this is at the judgment, great white throne judgment of God, determined that your state of living in sin has never ended. He says there in Revelation, you're cast, ekbalo, they're thrown out into the lake of fire. As bad as that is, recognize that it is forever. It is forever. Now, we need to do a word study here, and I hope this doesn't come across as boring or irrelevant. But the word hell in the King James translates both Sheol and Hades as well as Gehenna. And so what? What does that mean? Well, let's understand that each of these words have their own meaning, and not all of them are the same. Looking at Sheol, in the Old Testament, the word translated hell is usually Sheol. I was doing some overall thinking about this thing of Sheol because there's fuzzy thinking and people who define these things. They talk about some like spooky realm of the dead, is like a place where ghosts live or something like this. And I think what they're trying to imply is that since religion evolves, that this began at a time when they had these weird ideas. And I don't think that was it at all. God giving the truth right from the beginning. What is Sheol? Well, it does refer to the state of death, the state of being dead. But then it is also used, that's physical death, it is sometimes used to include the idea of remaining in that state forever. Because there is a resurrection from the dead, where the body is raised to life, it is reconstituted to be fit for eternity. However, that resurrected body will either go to life or to the lake of fire. That's called the second death. So Sheol, as the state of the dead, can refer to being in the grave, the body being in the grave. But some places it refers to the fact that you never leave that death. For the believer, our body will be put into the grave. In that sense, enter into Sheol, the state of death. Our spirit, however, will be with God immediately. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Then he says, at a certain point, at the rapture of the church, our bodies, the saved bodies, saved persons' bodies, will be reconstituted, raised up. It'll be a dynamic body, stronger, more powerful, incapable of decay, incapable of any problems. That will join with our spirit at the return of Christ and be taken back to heaven. So forever we'll have this indestructible body, and we'll feel better about instead of being a naked spirit, we'll be clothed with a body, and that will feel right to us. All of our existence has been in a body. So being a saved spirit up in heaven without a body, it feels a little wrong, according to the Apostle Paul. So it is sometimes translated, not hell, but translated the grave, or sometimes the pit. But you see, a pit is the thing you dig where you put the dead bodies. It can mean the physical place where the dead body is interred. For instance, Job 17:13, if I wait the grave, this is a translation of Sheol, if I wait, the grave is mine house. He says, I'm living in the hole in the ground. I've made my bed in the darkness. Psalm 49:14, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Well, sheep don't go to heaven, as far as we can tell. They just die and their bodies are dead. So he says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave, laid in Sheol. Isaiah 14:11, such graphic language, their pomp, here they are all fancy dressed and marching down the street, their pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, all the music of the parade, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Not a pretty thought. Certainly not pomp and circumstance. Well, worms, not dealing with the soul here. We're dealing with the body in the grave. But the word Sheol is also used then, as I said, to that condition of death that is never remedied, eternal death. We see this even in the Psalms, because Sheol is a Hebrew word. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. In one sense, everybody is turned into Sheol because everybody dies. But why bring this up that the wicked will be turned into hell? Because not only will they die, as all die, but they will have that state of death to stay with them forever. Proverbs 23:14, thou shalt beat him, your child, with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell, from Sheol. Well, that child, even well trained, will finally die. So what will be delivered? Well, be delivered from the eternal death, because he'll have the new birth. Isaiah 14 speaks, God is addressing Satan. For thou, Satan, hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Probably a reference to the other angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what you thought. What's the truth? Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. This, for him, is not a physical death, but the state of death that he will enter into in the lake of fire. Then in the New Testament, we have the word Hades. Hades. That's English way of saying the Greek word. Hades. Now, in some cases, Hades is used in the New Testament to translate Sheol. So then we have to go back and see which way is Sheol being used. Acts 2:25-27, for instance, Peter is preaching, for David speaketh concerning him, concerning Jesus Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did enter Sheol, the state of the dead, here being translated by Hades in the Greek, but he was brought out of it. His life was regained. This actually comes from Psalm 16:10, a Psalm of David. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So a direct quote applied in this case not to eternal death, but just to the state of being a dead body. And Peter saying, no big news. David died, was buried, stayed there, body corrupted. So he's not talking about himself here, but as a prophet saw the Messiah. And that's why he was quoting it in Acts 2. Another example is in 1 Corinthians 15:55. He quotes the saying, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave," literally Hades, and the King James margin says, "or hell, where is thy victory?" And this seems very likely to come from Hosea 13:14, a reworking of it. "I will ransom them from the power," or the hand, "of the grave," and again, Sheol, "I will redeem them from the death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, Sheol, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." And so Paul, writing 1 Corinthians, says even death will die. All right. Sometimes it translates Sheol, and we have to then ask ourselves, what does Sheol mean there? Is it just the place of the physical dead? Or is it that eternal state where they never are delivered from death? But in the New Testament, Hades is also used to refer to a place of torment, and that is the indication that you never got reconciled from your state of sin. Listen to Luke 16, where in a parable, Christ talks about the rich man who rejected the truth in life, and in hell, and literally in Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So here is not the grave. The body feels no torment in the grave. This is the spiritual place of Hades. And this gets close to the concept. Now, we see this again in Matthew 13, 39 and 40. "The enemy that sowed them," he's explaining a parable, "the enemy that sowed the tares in the midst of the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world," the end of the age, "and the reapers are the angels. God will send the angels out to take up these the unsaved out of the earth. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world." Verse 42, "shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Here to explain the burning of the weeds, he says that the people will be cast into a furnace of fire. And that's the Hades that we're seeing here. It's not a lake of fire, it's a furnace of fire. There's the distinction. But there's this truth about Hades, and it is temporary. For some who have been there for thousands and thousands of years, this is not a comforting concept, but it is temporary nonetheless. We see this from Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 14, and I'm giving you the words here so you can follow along as it would say it in the Greek. "And I saw the dead," the Apostle John says, he was taken up into heaven in spirit and saw these things. "I saw the dead, small and great," the lesser and the greater people, "stand before God." Now, this is the great white throne judgment. This is where, after this, they're sent to the lake of fire. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life." That's where, when you were first conceived, you were put into the book of life. Life was given you. But if you reject Christ at your death, that name is blotted out. And so in the resurrection, you will face only continued death. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead bodies which were in it, death," the physical body, "and Hades," or the grave, "delivered up the dead which were in them." This means the tormented soul in the pit of Hades is resurrected up out and put into the resurrected body so that that body is now indestructible and yet will be sent on into death. delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell, physical body and the spirit, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. And while this is not the word Gehenna, this is the Gehenna. This is the second death. The state of death stays with them. Now this word Gehenna. The word is from the Hebrew language, even though it's used in the Greek. The word comes from the Hebrew language, made up of two parts, meaning ge, valley, and hinnom, the henna part. The story of Gehenna is this, that when young King Josiah, who became a king when he was 8 years old, imagine how nervous the people were with an 8-year-old king, when he turned 26 years old, the book of the law was discovered as they were cleaning out the trash of the temple. And having read, it impacted him very strongly, and he made a pledge to God. This is recorded in 2 Kings 23:3. And the king stood by a pillar, I think this was a pillar at the temple, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant, so they agreed with him. He made that pledge. In fulfilling that pledge, one of the things he did was to go in and ruin the Valley of Hinnom. It was called the Valley of Hinnom because it was the property belonging to the children of Hinnom. In 2 Kings, terrible things were being done there. In 2 Kings 23:10, he defiled Topheth. Topheth or Topheth was another name for the Valley of Hinnom. Topheth seems to come from the word for drum. We'll talk about that in a moment. Which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. Topheth in the valley of Hinnom. That no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. I hate to bring up a horrible picture, but imagine a metal god, undoubtedly of evil face, with a lap and hands out like this, and a place underneath where fire would be kindled. And now the hands and the lap become red hot. And these, celebrating a pagan ritual, would take their little babies and cast them onto that red hot metal, and they would scream themselves to death. That's where the drums came in. The drums beating perhaps a heavy rock and roll noise drowned out in the ears of the parents, the screaming of the children. This was going on right there in the Promised Land, in the Valley of the Children of Hinnom. King Josiah said, that's going to stop. That will stop. And so he turned the place into an unholy place. The priests were killed. The pagan priests were killed there. And their bones were left there, defiling the land. And it became a garbage dump. It was good for nothing else. I couldn't find record in the scripture of it, but the stories, the history tells us that men who were killed for crimes and had nobody to mourn them or to bury them, they were dumped into this place as well. So garbage and so on, and fires were always burning in there. This is then what Christ was referring to when he spoke of going into Gehenna in Mark 9, talking about that worm that dieth not. It's the worm that's living in the garbage. It's the soul of the people in hell. And it never dies. It just keeps on going. And the fire, I mean, in the real Valley of Hinnom in the garbage pile, the worm that happened to be there when the things were rotting and the fire just instantly combusted, that worm became a crispy critter, you know, and he's dead, not in suffering anymore. But not so in the lake of fire. The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So this name became the title of the place of everlasting punishment. In our reading in Mark 9, every time he said cast into hell, it was the word Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Now, it is later identified with the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 20:10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where 1,000 years earlier the beast and the false prophet are. They were thrown there 1,000 years before, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So it is this place called Gehenna that is also called the lake of fire. Now, it is fire. We don't understand what kind of fire this is, because a spirit being and a resurrected body, you know, that's not going to bother. It will not be bothered, really, by fire. So this is a different kind of fire. This is a fire of the soul. We don't know why it's fire. We don't know exactly. It's not explained to us. A couple of passages that I wanted to share with you that I think maybe leans us in the right understanding of why this happens. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22 and 24. God is speaking, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn, or hath burned, unto the lowest hell," the lowest Sheol, "and shall consume," or hath consumed, "the earth with her increase, and is set on fire the foundations of the mountains." This is a piercing fire reaching to the depths of things. Verse 24, "They shall be burnt with hunger." Isn't that interesting? The burning here is hunger starving you to death. "And devoured with burning heat," literally coals, "and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of the beasts upon them and the poison of serpents of the dust." This anger of God tied in with fire. Psalm 11:6, "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares," traps, "fire and brimstone." Brimstone, I guess, is a sulfur, some kind of sulfur. If you've been to Yosemite National Park, smelled the belching sulfur that comes up out of the earth, smells sort of like boiling eggs or rotten eggs. That's brimstone. "And an horrible tempest," which is literally a burning tempest. "This shall be the portion of their cup." The cup is a version of what you put in it, God pours on your head. So it is fire, but it's a fire like we've never experienced. And let me close with this thought. It is apart from God. We saw that they were sent away to hell. They were thrown into it. Let me ask you to look with me again. We've brought this up before. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. The apostle there says, "Who shall be punished," these evil people, "with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." God and his power, the glorious power of God, from the presence of the Lord. God is the only source of life. He was the creator. All things exist by his maintenance. By him all things consist. Hell itself will continue everlasting existence by God's power. I don't think there's anything else. There can be nothing that exists outside the range of God. The fact that hell is everlasting means that God in some way is making it happen. All of those in hell will derive their ability to live from God. There is this connection. Yet, hell and its residents, here's the way to think about it, will be as removed as possible from God. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says presence, from the presence of the Lord. That word is translated face 55 times in the Bible. The main meaning of the word is faith, face. Before the face of God at the great white throne judgment, cast away from the face of God. Any form of life can never be disconnected from God, but those in hell are turned away from his face, from his loving look, from his loving care. John Donne, in his preaching on hell, how bad it was because it was alienating you from God, brings up how much God cares for every little thing. Luke 12, 6 and 7, Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? You can buy 5 for 2 pennies, see? And not one of them is forgotten before God. God is caring for the sparrows. His eye is on the sparrow, right? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value to God than many sparrows. The God who cares for the sparrows, the God who appointed the great fish to swallow Jonah, that appointed the little worm to eat the plant that was shading Jonah's head, that God sends you away from his face, never to look at you in kindness again. John Donne imagines, as the Lord liveth, he says, as the Lord liveth, I would not have thee die, but live. That's what God says. He says, but that God will neither let me die nor let me live, but die in everlasting life and live in everlasting death. All benefit of his presence will be forfeit. Away from the face of God. God is love and life and light. Hell will then be ultimate despair and death and darkness. Think about that. Hell is the loss of God's love. You know, the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. In hell, there is no love of God. It floods the soul with fear, total loneliness, and the awfulness of hopelessness. You know that once you're there, you could never get out. Never get out. This is everlasting despair. It's called the wailing and gnashing of teeth in bitterness. Hell is the loss of God's life, that funneling of life into you. This fills the soul with endless pain. It's everlasting death, spoken of as the weeping. And hell is the loss of God's light. Anything that allows you to see things as they really are is God's light. This leaves the soul in blind ignorance. You see, you won't know everything in hell. You won't be delivered from your sin. You won't be delivered from your bad thoughts. This is everlasting darkness. Think of a pit where the fire is burning you. You cannot see anything. You are ultimately by yourself, lost. Lost. lost forever. This is the awfulness of hell. Jesus died to keep you from it, to deliver you from the state of sin in which you were born. Don't neglect to get that taken care of, for we know not what a day may bring. Let's pray. Father, we shudder at the thought of hell because all of our life has been understood to be under your care, to be under your watchful, loving care. As you watch for the worms and the birds and care for the plants of the field, there will come a time when you will set us aside from your face and not care about us ever again. I ask, Father, that you might burn deeply within us this sense that hell is our natural consequence of never reconnecting with you, as Adam once was. We were born in a state of sin, and if we continue in the state of sin, we will end up in the lingering death, second death of the lake of fire. In that awfulness, we will experience what we cannot imagine now, but only can hint at. And Father, there are those around us who think they are religious and that somehow covers their sins. But Father, it does not undo their state of sin. That must be handled by you and has been. Oh, Father, help us to be sure that each one here has turned to Christ for his salvation. Never dream that we're being good enough to earn heaven. We ask that you might help us to think of those around us, family, friends, neighbors, people that we care about, that have never been delivered from their state of sin. But they can be if we would tell them of Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you might give us then a burning sense, as we sung, to give out the gospel is our duty. Help us to be faithful in that. With heads bowed, eyes closed, is there someone here that would say, I'm not sure of my salvation? I know I've been a church person. I don't know if I actually, in the depth of my heart, ask Jesus to be my Savior if I've been accepted into him. I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I don't want to enter hell. I want to know for sure that I'm with him. And Christian, let me ask you this. Can you think of that one? If you have another opportunity, it will be the one that you speak to about Christ, the one that you will not let drift off the edge of death into hell. If you have that person in mind and would like to say before God, give me a chance, and I will speak to that person of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you just slip your hand up. Yes, amen. Amen. I'm thinking of a person. God helping me, I'm going to reach out to that person, lest they come to such a place as this. Father, then we thank you for these who've raised their hand. A heart of compassion wants to use their words and actions for healing of these who are unsaved, who have experienced the state of death, but comparing it to others in the state of death, they don't think they're so bad. Father, guide and direct us that we may sense the awfulness of hell and let it drive us to win others to Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.